Lord Jesus, we thank you today for this time, and Lord, especially for this time as we bring the Word of Life today. And Lord, my prayer is that we would open our hearts, minds, and spirits to you today, that we would receive this message, yes. That the seed, the germinated seed, would fall within our hearts, and that you would be able, God, to water it, and that you would be able to minister to all those needs that we have within our heart, that we truly can be honest before you this day, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want to entitle this message, Hope Found Through Despair. Hope Found Through Despair. This lesson is going to be a very, very good lesson. It's about a man that was hopeless, and he had a disease, which was leprosy. Now, the thing is that when somebody gets a terminal disease, something where there is no remedy, I think probably I could say like cancer, somebody gets cancer and the doctor says, well, you know what, get your stuff in order, you only got about 6 months to live. And I thought, as I was studying this, I thought how that would be, what would be going through your mind, you know, you only have 6 months to live. And then all of a sudden, the doctor calls and he says, hey, they got this new experiment that has been really affected in helping with this cancer and to bring it into remission. I'll tell you what, when that person is told that he has 6 months to live, and then all of a sudden an experimental medicine would help him to live longer, I can imagine the joy. And the reason why I bring this up, because there's a man by Nahum, and he is a powerful man, and we'll see. And he also, even though he was a powerful man, respected in his country, rich, there was one thing that he lacked, and that was hope. Okay, he conquered all the known worlds at his time, and yet he came to one conclusion. When he went home, he still had leprosy. Now, remember, leprosy was a skin disease, and it's a skin disease that in Israel, God taught them that they were to make a camp outside of Israel, and that's where they would stay for the rest of their life, because there was really no cure at that time. So, well, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Says, now Naaman, the commander of the armies of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Now, I don't understand how this man still could get in front of people when people know you have leprosy. It's like everybody just wants to get away from you. But somehow or another, this man concealed it. He concealed it enough that nobody knew. Isn't that kind of funny that how some people, you know, leprosy represents a lot of times in the scripture as sin. Mm-hmm. And sins like that in our life. We have these hidden sins and we're able to hide them from everybody else. But between us and God, we're not dealing with them. And yet, we go on with our life like everything's okay, just like Naaman's doing right now. He's going on like his life's okay because he went to all these doctors. He had the money for all the doctors, and none of them could come with a cure. And here's the interesting thing. Somehow, he hid it that nobody else knew what was going on. His wife knew it because we know that when you live together as a husband and wife, there's a lot of things you get to find out about one another that nobody else knows. That's just the way it is. That's how marriage is. That's why you become one, because there should be no secrets in marriage. No secrets. And so this king, in his mind, with hopeless, thought, I'm going to have to live with this. Wouldn't that be sad that you had a certain sin in your life that you thought you had to live with? And you just go on with your life thinking, and you're just miserable and hopeless. And yet God says, bring those sins to me, and I will help you to forgive them and cleanse you of all that. Wow. Wow. And I'm sure Naaman wished that somebody had a remedy, but he didn't have it then. But he was of a noble character, but the one thing that he couldn't conquer is the disease of leprosy. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, Now, this is the interesting part. The wife must have been talking about it to her servant, because all of a sudden, this is what this young girl says. Then she says to her mistress, "If only my master would with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of this leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master. Okay, let me stop there. So this young girl says, "Hey, look it. There is a prophet in Samaria or Israel that I know he would have a cure for this. If only you could get your husband over there." So you think his wife just stood there? She must have ran right into the office where Naaman was and says, "Honey, I got the answer that you've been waiting for." And when she began to tell him about this young girl from Israel, that there is prophets over there that can touch him and heal him, he was excited. Now he's going to run to the king, because he is the commander of the great army of Syria. He's going to go to his king, and he's going to say, "Hey, can I have permission to go to Israel?" And this is where we're at now. And Naaman went in and told his master or the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. Now, this guy had a lot of riches to pay for this healing or this service. So you can imagine what he was paying his doctor at that time. It was great riches. Verse 6, "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, the king got it wrong. He thought that the king had all these prophets lined up that were servitude to him. But he didn't realize that the king of Israel was no closer to a prophet than these guys were. He was the worst of sinners. Remember, he was the false worshiper. You know, northern Israel, they worshiped the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and he had no answer for them. Verse 7. "Now it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends this man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" Now, here we have the king of Israel, and he is so self-indulged about his whole situation that when this man comes, the first thing he thinks, this guy's trying to start a quarrel with me. He's trying to come over and take my kingdom. What does he think? What does he think? Am I any closer to God than he is? Well, he should be. If he's a king of Israel, he should have known where the prophet was.
Right.
I love the way God does that. He just puts this all there, and he brings it before that king, and he says, "You should know where my godly men are at." But he didn't, because this man was so self-indulged with himself of all the things that he wanted. That's why he never paid attention to God's prophets. That's why he never paid attention of worshiping God as God created. But what I want us to see in just the little that we read, the thing that's so powerful is that when Naaman got to the point where he thought that he was going to have to live with this leprosy. Now, I don't know how long it takes for leprosy to finally eat up the nerves in your arms and your legs, where they say they finally fall off because they just, you know, disintegrate, because that's what that disease does. When Naaman thought, and hopeless, that this was going to be all his life was going to be, when he heard from his wife that there is a God that can heal him, hope rose up in his heart, and something just initiated in his heart. "I'm going to be alive. I can do this. I'll take anything that I have to bring to you. Whatever you could do for me."
Yes.
Let me tell you, they didn't have to ask him for an offering. He gave it freely. Amen. So he goes to the king. He brings this letter, and it's really funny because he does it all politically correct. And yet, it still didn't give him the answer. It still didn't give him the answer, but it will give him the answer, because he's leading to that direction. Which brings us to our first point as we look at what we already looked at in study. Very important. And that is, hope is initiated by a promise. Hope is initiated by a promise. The reason why we get hope, it's not that we walk all the time in hope, but there's always a promise of God that we go to, and all of a sudden hope is initiated. And it doesn't matter where we're at in our life, where the circumstances may be. It may be the most despairing part, but when we get a word of God and the promise of God says, hey, look, you trust me in this situation and I'll bring it to pass. Amen. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and 18. Verse 18 says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay of the hope set before you. Now up at 17, it shows that God makes an oath by his own oath. Now who could be more powerful to an oath than God himself? I make an oath to my oath that what I promise you is going to come to pass. Because you know why? Because God can't lie. God's not a liar. The devil's a liar. He'll promise you a bunch of things in your mind. Hey, if you do this and do this, you know, you'll be happy. You know, you'll be rich or you'll be sexy or you'll be all this stuff. But he doesn't tell you that in all that sin, there's something, there's a bad outcome of the whole situation. It reminds me of the drugs I see on TV. They give you this drug. They say, if you take this drug, it'll take away heart problem. It'll take away, you know, this and that. But then all of a sudden, they talk real fast on the TV and they tell you of all the things that can go wrong if you take that pill. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I'm saying to myself, why am I going to take that pill when the after effect, you know, brings cancer and it kills you? It's the same way the lie of the sin of the devil. When he tells you that, hey, you know, you'll have pleasure, you'll have this and all that, but he don't tell you the after effect that happens in the person's life. Mm-hmm. He don't tell you that you'll end up on the streets, you know, because of addiction and this and that. But God, when he promises those promises, I love what the Proverbs says, the gift that God gives, there's no sorrow added to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5 as we continue. Naaman came now and he goes to the king, and the king looks at him like, what do you want me to do about it? You know, and here's Naaman. He goes, and I just wondered if his hope kind of just went down a little bit. But look what happens. Verse 8. So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, he says, why have you torn your clothes? What the prophet's telling him, he says, you're a king of Israel, and you don't know I'm over here, and I'm who they're talking about, the one that has a voice from God. So he's telling him this. He's, you know, he goes, why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you making such fuss? Look at your life. That's what he's saying. Look at your life. You don't have anything that you need. You are from Israel. You are from the tribe of Israel, the chosen people, and yet you live like a pauper. You live just like everybody else in the kingdom out there. That when a problem comes, there's nothing or no answer for you. He says, you should be one of the people that know how to touch God. And that's my question to us today. Do we still know how to touch God? Do we still know how to communicate God in our despair? That's God's question to us. Oh Lord, help us today. Help us today not to let anything or anything make us feel like the world feels, where they get all anguished and distraught about the things of their life. We need to do just like the prophet said. Hey, why are you tearing your clothes today? Yes. Amen. Verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah. And Elijah sends a messenger to him saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away. And he said, indeed, I said to myself. We do that a lot, huh? We don't actually tell people, but when they give us advice, we're in it. Yeah, well, if they only knew this, you know. And we're just mumbling to ourselves. That's what Naaman did, okay? And Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. So Naaman had a lot of pride. You know, he thought, hey, I'm the commander of the Syrian army. He should have came out to me. You know, I'm here in royalty. He should have came out and just said, in the name of his Lord, and I'd be healed. But no, he sends a messenger. He sent his messenger like I was a second class citizen. See, God's going to heal. God wants to heal people. But you know what? God's not going to heal it on your terms.
Amen.
Our terms. He's not going to heal us when we're prideful. When we say, God, this is the way I want you to do it. No, 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 no. You're going to do it exactly the way I want you to do it. Okay? So watch what happens to Naaman. And Naaman became furious and went away. Indeed, I said to myself, he was sure to come out to me and stand, call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He goes, he has a lot of nerve. I'm not going in that dirty Jordan. I want to go over to Damascus. I want to go. Why can't he send me over there? Now watch how he's fierce. He's ready to leave. So this is what happens a lot of people, that when they come to God and God wants to heal them, God wants to give them a new life, but all of a sudden says, I don't want to do all that. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I don't want to have to read that Bible. I don't want to have to pray. All that stuff. I don't want to have to give up all my friends, you know, all my friends, what I used to do before. And God says, hey, look, I need you to walk the sterile road and follow me. Okay. But a lot of people are like that, like Naaman. Hey, I want you to do it my way. Like Frank Sinatra said, do it my way. Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse 13. And his servant came near and spoke to him. And he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? Boy, that's a question for the world today. You know, it's like, make me work real hard to get this reward. And man, people do it, man. You know, whether it's in sports, whatever it may be, they'll do the hardest things. But when you tell them to do something simple, something that's completely opposite of what people think, it just bugs them to death. Because they want to be able to figure that things out. And that's not what God's all about. Would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Verse 14, so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him. He said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But as he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, Elijah was being an instrument of God. He's not there for the reward. He's not there to get whatever this man's given. He just wants him to know there is a God in Israel. And that just by that testimony, when he did take no money, you don't think that guy's going to come all over and he goes, hey, this guy healed me and he healed me because God healed me and he took nothing for it. See, when if there's really truly healers, they won't be asking for money. Money will come to them. You just do what God wants you to do and God will be recognized and all the other stuff will be taken care of. But Isaiah said, no, I'm not going to take any of your money. But what happened is when this man came out of that dirty Jordan and his skin was like baby skin, no more leprosy, all of a sudden, not only he had the initiated hope, but all of a sudden, he recognized that the God of Syria that they worship over there has nothing on the God of Israel. Amen. So how many think that he's going to look at the God of Israel more than he's over there? I guarantee he's going to look at that. But this was such a great thing. And you don't think all the northern tribe of Israel heard of this Syrian man who went into the camps and defeated some of them? You don't think that they thought about this whole situation? I bet his whole outlook on Israel completely changed because of what God. And that's what should happen when we come to God and we finally get to a place to lay down that pride and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You better watch out because you know what? All of a sudden, something's going to rise within us and we're going to be so thankful. People won't even have to ask us. We'll just come out with it. So here we have Naaman cured. Okay, verse 17. So Naaman said, if it not please your servant to be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord. Now I love the humbleness. This guy loves the Lord. He has been washed and reborn again. Now look what he says. I love this, the repentantness of his heart. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramah to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramah. When I bow down in the temples of Ramah, may the Lord please, look at this, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. What a grateful heart. Here he started out prideful. He says, why can't he do it my way? And then all of a sudden that little servant came, and I know that was God's nudging. He nudged that little servant. He came and said, come on, King. You done weirder things than this. Just do it. See what happens. What could you lose? You either come out still leper or you don't. So when he came out, that man had such a repentant heart to God. He says, Lord, I'm still a commander of the army of Syria. And when I bow down to it, I'm not bowing down to that one. I'm bowing to you. Wow. You don't think God honors that? There might be situations when God cleanses us that we have to go back to that same situation. But just recognize, God sees the heart, doesn't he? And we bow down, we're bowing down to the Lord, not to the situation that we used to be. Come on. Wow. Maybe that's why God says, he says, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. And what God's saying, I want you to stay in this ugly world here, but just remember, you're me. You're not of this world. So stop trying to connect and be a part of. I want you to be the light in a darkened generation. Wow. Point two, as we look at this, and this is probably one of the most important things. If you want God to cure your soul, if you want God to help you stop tearing the clothes of your frustration, this is what we need to remember. Until a person is willing to obey, he will remain the same. Yeah. Until a person is willing to obey, he will remain the same.
That's wonderful.
2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12.
Say it again, please.
2 Corinthians.
No, the third.
Oh. Until a person is willing to obey, he will remain the same.
2 Corinthians.
8 and 12. I said 6, but it's 8. Second Corinthians 8 and 12. We're there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12.
Amen. Okay, you guys.
No, amen. Okay. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. That's the bottom line there.
That's beautiful.
Until a person is willing to obey, he remains the same. Why am I going to remain the same? Because I make an excuses. Well, this is how I am. This is the way I do it. This is how I do it. No. You don't need to stay there. You take what you have and you bring it before the Lord with willingness and say, Lord, I'm willing to obey because I'm tired of tearing my clothes in frustration. And the reason I'm using that term, tearing the clothes, because that's what that king did. He should have known the answer. But he's tearing his clothes and he's frustrated because he thinks somebody wants to take his kingdom. Me. What about me? What about me? That's the thing that we fight the most is what about me? Instead of saying, what about this situation? About me. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings as we see Gehazi. Now this is the servant that did the tasks for Elijah, but look what happens. Because Elijah wouldn't take that gold. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Look, my master spares Naaman and his this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take some things from him." Now this guy's getting greedy. Okay, and the greedy part of it, he thinks he's going to get away with it. Watch. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him, and he got down from his chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Now he's lying. Mm-hmm. "My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver, two changes of garment.'" So Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." And he was grateful. He wanted to give that money. That's what he brought it for. And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garment and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hands and he stored them away in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Now, Gehazi thinks he got away with something. He doesn't think that God's seeing what he's doing, you know, lying to people, you know, hoarding this money. But let me tell you, God's eyes are upon everything, especially his children. When his children are doing stuff like that they shouldn't be doing, let me tell you, you can try to hide all you want from God, you're going to eventually get caught. Okay, so now when he went in and stood before his master Elijah, said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." Lying again.
Did he lie?
Yeah. And that's what usually happens, you know. When you hide stuff, you're going to lie, you know. And that lie is going to build upon another lie. This is the scripture showing us. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore," now look what happens, "therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you, your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. Wow. So, here this guy hides this stuff. He's hiding this money. "Oh, I can't wait to get home and look at all my gold and silver and all these different beautiful suits and stuff I got. Whoa, I can't wait to get home." And yet, when Elijah approached him and he said, "Did not my heart go with you? Was not God looking at what you were doing?" You know, that should put enough conviction in our heart to realize, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we think we're getting away with, God is saying today, was not my presence with you when you were doing those things? Whoa. Whoa. Point three, our last point.
You know, sometimes sermons are scary.
Yes. God's speaking this morning. I know. I could feel it. Point three. Everything that is hidden will be revealed by God.
Wow.
Everything that is hidden will be revealed by God.
Scripture says it's going to be shouted from the housetops.
Yep. Everything that is hidden will be revealed by God. And our scripture reference will be Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. Everything that is hidden will be revealed by God.
Mark what?
Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. Got it, sister?
I get you later.
Amen. 4:22.
Amen. Oh,
okay. And this is our Lord speaking. Jesus says, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Amen. And the reason why is God a killjoy? He didn't want us to have things? No, no. He loves us so much, but he wants us to do it the right way.
Yeah.
Amen. Lord, Father, Blessed Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, that there is hope in our despair. That we don't have to tear our clothes because we're frustrated because we don't know what to do. When we should know that you are always available, that we could call upon you in our time of need. Help us to remember that, Lord, as we continue our day today and during this week. Let this lesson be across our soul and spirit, that we remember exactly what we need to do, just like Naaman, obey and do, no matter, even if it doesn't make sense. Lead us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.